Unity.com.
So we are in a series, sort of. We took a break from a series. We had some guests last week, and the series is called This Is Us. And in case you haven't been with us for that series, in case you're new this morning, we'll catch you up to speed in just a couple of quick minutes to give you an idea of where we've been. This Is Us is talking about things that should mark us as followers of Jesus individually, but also as a community, of followers of Jesus, and specifically for us as a church. So we've talked about three things, three areas or aspects already that are important for important things that should make us us. The first one is that our focus is Jesus. As a community, our focus is Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus is, first of all, if we've put our faith and trust in him, Jesus is the focus of our story. He wants to be the focus of everyone's story, including yours. And not only that, but Jesus is the focus of the entire unfolding story, like the story of God throughout history. So Jesus is our focus. That was the first thing. The second thing is that the gospel is central. The gospel is a message and it's a reality in our lives. And the gospel is this, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life as a sacrifice for the things that we've done wrong that keep us short of God's perfection, that we don't match up. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. It showed that he had power over sin as well as power over death, so he could offer us forgiveness for our sins and make us right with God and give us eternal life. And that's the hope of the gospel that he assures. So the gospel is central for us in our own lives. We need to receive that, but as well we share it with those around us. So those are the first two things. Jesus is our focus. The gospel is central. And the third thing is that we are a family. We are a family. And 2 weeks ago we talked about how as a family things are important. First of all, we need each other. We need each other. We aren't meant to do life alone as followers of Christ. We aren't meant to isolate ourselves when things get hard or when we start to struggle, even though that's what most of us want to do and we have a tendency to do. We need to make sure that we're staying in relationship, in connection with people that can help us on this journey and help keep us moving forward in God's plan for our lives. So don't duck out of the things that keep us close in relationship with God and with others. So gathering for worship, our men's groups, our women's groups, in community with one another, all the different opportunities that we have here. But the idea is that, look, we need each other, but it's up to us to open up our sails. We've got to open up our sails like a sailboat that's dead in the water with the sails down and no wind, right? First of all, we've got to open up our sails so that God can breathe life into us and get us moving forward. That's our part. But as well as we need each other, we also need to pursue each other. Because, again, the reality is when difficult things come, we tend to run and hide. So if people are pulling away, those who love us, or those who love them should be pursuing them and trying to help bring them back on track with following Jesus. So we need to be chasing after those who are in that place. The two kind of go hand in hand. So not only should we as individuals stay connected by keeping our sails open, but we need to also be open to being the one that God wants to use to blow wind into other people's sails. Because he often uses us to do that. And by those two things happening, we will move forward. So as a family, we need each other. We need to pursue each other. Okay? So those are the three things so far that we've talked about in our series, This Is Us. Jesus is our focus, the gospel is central, and we are a family. Now this morning, continuing with a fourth thing, that is another we idea. And it's a we phrase, and the phrase is this, we is greater than me. Okay, we is greater than me. Have you ever noticed how just about every single effort that someone does to make a significant impact or a significant difference in the world, it's necessary to have more than one person working at it. Right? You need to have more than one person involved, even if that's typically a business or selling some sort of product or affecting things like climate change or stopping human trafficking, feeding those in need, spreading the gospel. All of these, there's something that happens when a group of people gets committed to working together at it. And I don't know why it is, but maybe someone really smart can explain this to me at some point, but I don't know why it is, but when two people are connected in the same cause with the same effort, for some reason, the work that gets done is typically more than just double, right? Like, exponentially, things happen. It's the idea that the whole becomes greater than the sum of its parts. I heard this African proverb that I thought was pretty cool, and it's this: if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Right? We want to be in this together. We is greater than me. Now, when we talk about we, the word we itself, it's used by a speaker to refer to him or herself and one or more other people, and they are considered together, right? They're considered as being together. We implies community. The word we implies unity as well. So as a community, we share something in common. Jesus, right? We share that common bond. And we're doing life together. At least we're meant to. That's what community is about. And unity, which means we're a group of people who are supposed to be pointing in the same direction. Right? We're supposed to be a group of people who are unified in our purpose and in our effort. Okay? Our mission here at Portico Church, if you've not heard this, maybe this will be helpful to give you a really good picture of what we're about, or at least what we long to be about. It stems from the Great Commission, which is in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus, talking to his disciples after he had risen from the dead, he basically says this: go and make disciples. In other words, bring people into association with me, baptizing them, bringing them into association with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That was Jesus' instructions to his disciples, his followers, and they apply to us. Now, we say it a little bit differently here as far as our mission statement as a church. And we'll pull it up for you so you can see it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But again, this is about the purpose and direction we want to be pulling in together. So, first of all, our mission is to impact our world with the truth, hope, and love of God. And by our world, that means, yes, the community around us, but you each individually with the people that you rub shoulders with, that's your world. And so we want to impact people just by being present and sharing the truth, hope, and love of God. We want to lead people around us to become passionate followers of Jesus. Right? That's the evangelism part. That's the go and baptize people part of that Great Commission. Lead people around us to become passionate followers of Jesus. And the third thing, to grow together in faith as a worship community. Right? Impact our world, lead people toward Jesus, grow in faith. Impact, lead, and grow. Those are the three key things that we want to be about as a church. It's what our community should be about. It's what we should be sharing in common. It's what we should all be working to accomplish together. And when we're moving in that direction, working together to accomplish those things, the result will be exponentially greater than each of us trying to do it alone. The whole will be greater than the sum of its parts. So as a community of unity, I want us to consider a passage this morning from Romans 12. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Romans chapter 12. You can follow along in your app, but I'll read it for you as well. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And if you have been a follower of Jesus for a while or part of a church for a while, you probably are somewhat familiar with this passage, but it's a significant one. So Romans 12, chapter 1, if you're using the Bibles here that are at our back tables, page 947 to make it really easy. So chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and by brothers it implies also brothers and sisters in that context.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There are, it's a passage, again, that you may be fairly familiar with, but I think within it, there are just five key things that I want to bring out this morning, kind of briefly, but things that will help us be sure, attitudes we can have, I guess, that will help us be sure that the we is always greater than me, that that's the approach we're taking. Okay, so the first one is this, in this passage, we sacrifice our lives. We sacrifice our lives. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You and I, if we are followers of Christ, we have died. Right? That's what Scripture tells us. We're supposed to live like we have died because we have. We have died to ourselves. Scripture says, look, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So it's no longer you who's living your life, it's Christ who lives in you that is supposed to be living your life. Every day, though, is a process of us sacrificing our lives to Him, allowing Him to use us, our mind, our heart, our soul, and even as it says here, our physical body to accomplish what He wants through you. We sacrifice our lives. One of my favorite lines from a really mellow Christian group called Disciple. Just kidding. They're like a hard rock group, but one of my favorite lines in one of my favorite songs of theirs is, it's easy to find someone that's willing to die, but it's not easy to find someone that's willing to live. Meaning this, we often say, yeah, I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. I will stay true to Jesus, even if it costs me my very livelihood. But what he's looking for is someone who is willing to give his life, their life over to his purposes, to live as though they were already dead and present their very bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what this verse is getting at. And when we start to live like that, it says we become an acceptable offering to him, holy and blameless, and that is our real spiritual worship. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. That's not an easy thing. If you look at verse 2, it says, look, you're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to learn to think differently, to act differently than we're used to thinking and acting. But that's part of what it means to sacrifice our lives. We start to see things differently as Christ would have us see it. Yeah, I heard an illustration once. There was a woman who came up to a pastor and was talking about this passage and said, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And the pastor held out a blank sheet of paper. He said, okay, just write your name on the bottom of this blank sheet of paper. Just sign your autograph there. And she did. And he said, okay, now, you do whatever it is God tells you to do and write on this paper. Blank slate. Right? We offer it to God. We say, I will do whatever it is you want. That's offering our lives as a sacrifice, being a living sacrifice. And it's so many different areas of our lives that it's supposed to affect. So yeah, when we sing songs that express
our love for him and the greatness of who he is, that's worship. That's worship. But also, when we fight through our fears and speak words that he wants us to share with someone, maybe to encourage them or to share the gospel with them, that too is worship. When you raise your hands, maybe in prayer, or when you clap along with the song of praise, that's worship. But when you take those hands and use them to fix something broken so you can share the love of Jesus in a practical way with someone, that's worship too. When you, you know, pop the earbuds in so you can listen to your, you know, your Christian worship album or the podcast that builds up your faith, that can be worship. But when you use those same ears to take the time to listen to someone who's hurting, that too is worship. When you use your body to kneel in prayer or to do some physical labor that serves a purpose in the kingdom or shares Jesus' love with others, that's worship. But also, when you use that same physical body and prevent it from participating in things God says to avoid, that's worship too. There are all kinds of sacrifices that we are called to make if we want to be a living sacrifice. We allow our very physical bodies to be used by him. And not just being willing to die for him, but in how we live. Right? Serving him with every breath we breathe. So if this is the first thing, if we are going to keep we greater than me, it starts with this: we sacrifice our lives. We sacrifice our lives. The second thing is this: we maintain our humility. We maintain our humility. In verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned." Pride is never really a desirable trait in Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed that. But humility is always honorable. And Jesus actually instructed his disciples, look, when you come into a dinner, don't like pick the seats of high places. Put yourself in the low places, because the host will come and say to you, you know, like, you deserve a much better seat. Let me take you to a better spot. But if you presume too much and you sit too high and all the seats get filled in, he's going to come to you and say, this is not for you. It's for someone more important. You're going to be stuck back in the cheap seats, right? You're going to be at the end of the line. Humility is a desirable trait that God is looking for. And that's important because we can't do anything apart from him. So we have humility before him. Now, this also says that doesn't mean we should take on some sort of false humility or view ourselves as insignificant or unimportant, like we don't matter. We're supposed to avoid pride, but it says also to think of yourself with sober judgment, meaning think of yourself in the right way, in the right way. If you're good at something, don't minimize that. You know, one time I heard again, this is a other pastor story type of message, but another pastor was talking about how, you know, he gave this message and shared the message, and afterwards someone came up to him, a man came up to him and said, you know, I just want to say that the message you shared, it really touched my heart. You know, I'd like to thank you for the message you gave today. I haven't been to church for years, but you were really speaking to my heart. I was really impacted by what you said. And wanting to be humble, this pastor said, oh, I'm glad this morning helped, but that wasn't really me. That wasn't really me. And the guy looks at him and says, okay, well, if it wasn't you, could you point me to the person who just gave that message? Because I'd like to thank that guy. Right? We sometimes want to do that. Like, we get it. We want God to have the glory, but we're not supposed to minimize what he's given us to use. So in order to keep we greater than me, we've got to think rightly about ourselves. We don't minimize things, but we do maintain our humility. Okay? That's an important aspect of we. The third thing is we embrace our diversity. We embrace our diversity. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ.
and individually members of one another. Now, I think we probably all understand the idea that our bodies are made up of different parts and not every part does the same thing, but they're all important. And in the same way, our gifts are the same thing. We are not all gifted the same way, and that's a good thing because I can reach people that you can't, and you can reach people that I can't. If we all had the same gifts, the same thing would get done. One thing would get done really, really well, but a whole bunch of other stuff would never happen. So it's important for us to embrace that diversity and figure out how each person can play a part in the kingdom of God and in the mission of the church. Right? We embrace our diversity. The fourth thing, we use our gifts. It says we use our gifts. Verse 6 and 7, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he lists some examples. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts or encourages or challenges with words in his exhortation. You know, Jesus told the story of a wealthy master who gave three of his servants various amounts of money. And then he went away for a time. The two who got the most, they worked hard and doubled the money that he had given them. But the one who got the least, he was afraid. Didn't want to take the chance, so he just buried the money in the ground. And then when the master came back, they presented what they had left. The first two had much to show for it, and all he had was the money that was given to him that he did nothing with. And the point of the story was Jesus saying, look, we've got to use our gifts, talents, what God has given us for good purposes. Because at the very least, this servant could have put the money in the bank and collected interest, but instead he just buried it in the ground. He hid until the master returned. We are meant to use what he has given us for his purposes and to bring him glory. If we don't, we're just like that servant who buried his treasure, right? We have wasted the opportunity and the gifts that he's given to us. That's the point of the story. So question, what are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? With the talents God has given you, what are you doing with it? Whether inside this church or outside of it, are you using his gifts to impact our world, to lead people to Jesus, to help others grow in Christ? Now, if you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time, if you've been a part of this church for a long time, I want to kind of issue maybe a little bit of a special challenge in this area. And I want to say this, just because you are doing something doesn't mean you're using your gifts the way God intended. It's possible you're neglecting your true gift and doing something that just doesn't cost you anything, right? There's no risk. And that's no different than the servant who buried his talents. I'm going to use a fictional example because I'm not trying to point anyone in particular out in this church, but let me pretend we're part of a different church and I'll use this fictional example, right? Let's say you're gifted at teaching. Is God going to be thrilled when you spend your time passing out bulletins? Let's say you're gifted in leading others, maybe in a small group or building them up and discipling them. Is God jumping for joy because you chose to serve him on the cleaning crew? It's less risky, right? Let's say you're gifted in hospitality. You love to make people feel welcome. You're really good at that. Are you sure the best use of your gifts would be to run the slides or the soundboard? And again, I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are. And maybe you can do both. In a smaller church like ours, we actually, you know, we tend to need people to fill multiple gaps. That's just the reality. But don't hide behind a vacuum cleaner or a bulletin, or a guitar, or a computer, when God has gifted you for something else. We use our gifts. Whatever your gift is, we're told, use them. Okay, so we use our gifts. That's the fourth thing. And then here's the fifth thing.
We give our best. We give our best. The end of that thought that he just finished, I'm just going to read it and then we'll kind of backtrack a little bit. The last few words that we read, he says, "The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So the last part of this sentence, the last thought, makes a significant shift. Because up to this point, he's been pretty reserved in what he's saying. He says, look, if your gift is prophecy, use your gift according to your faith. If it's service, in serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. But then he breaks the pattern and kind of ups the ante a little bit. He doesn't say, the one who contributes, in your contribution. The one who leads, in your leadership. Or the one who does acts of mercy in a merciful spirit. No, he kicks it all up a notch. It's like he's screaming through a scroll or writing all in caps, right? When you give, he says, don't just give minimally. Go above and beyond. One of the biggest criticisms that God had of his people in the Old Testament at times was that they gave horrible offerings to him. They didn't give of their best. They didn't give what he expected them to. But Paul writes here, when you give, do it generously. Okay, he ups the ante. When you lead, he says, do it with passion and enthusiasm. Do it with zeal. Right? Ups the ante. When you show mercy, don't do it begrudgingly. Ugh. I forgive you. When you show mercy, do it cheerfully. All right? Everything in this sentence he takes to another level. In other words, he's saying, look, we're not just giving lip service here. We don't just go through the motions in our giftedness. We give the Lord our best. We give him our best. Take any gift that God has given you. Think about any gift or talent or ability that God has given you, any responsibility he has presented you with, any calling he has put on your life, and give him your best. Give him your best at it. Really make it count. And that's the fifth thing. We give our best. So five things I think we can do to make sure that we are keeping we greater than me. We sacrifice our lives. We maintain our humility. We embrace diversity. We use our gifts. And we give our best. Now, as we close, we're going to pray in just a moment, but even giving this message, I got to admit to you all that it's kind of a hard one because I feel like I'm trying, and it maybe even sounds like this to you, and I apologize if it does, but I feel like I'm trying to sell you on sacrificing all your own self-interest for the benefit and sake of Portico Church. And yes, I kind of am. But really, it's bigger than that. It's not just about Portico Church. It's not just about us here. We're just a small part of the Big C Church, the body of Christ, the church across the world. And so what I'm really honestly trying to do, and I just want to say this to be clear, is to convince you to sacrifice your lives, maintain your humility, embrace your diversity, use your gifts, give your best, not just for Portico Church, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of the kingdom of God. And yet this is where God has placed you, within the kingdom of God. So let's start here. Right, let's start here. I want to invite the worship team to come. We're going to pray for this. We're going to close with a few more songs. And again, I just encourage you to consider, what is it that God is leading you toward here, part of this church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have uniquely gifted us. You've created us differently. You've given us different gifts and talents and abilities. And you long to accomplish some incredible things in us, but also through us. This morning, God, as we consider these aspects of our life, would you give us the strength, give us the willingness, give us the heart to be willing to sacrifice our lives, to maintain our humility, to embrace diversity, to use our gifts and to give our best. And to do that not with just this church or this little community in mind, but your kingdom. Because it's what you long for from us. And in the midst of it, God, help us to see that the we is far greater than just anything I can do. We is greater than me. Help us to keep that perspective and to serve you in the ways that we can, in a way that honors you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.